You're listening to The Truth Podcast from PursueGod.org.
Hey friends, open your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians. Today we're going to be covering chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. There's not a lot of verses we're going to cover today because we're going to talk about being chosen by God. Last week we showed how a passage can be interpreted by two different groups. This was about end times perspective, otherwise known as eschatology. We looked at futurists, people who think that all of that end times stuff from the passage last week is still to come in the future. And then we talked about how a preterist sees it, or that group of Christians who believe that most of those prophecies essentially were fulfilled in the past, like in 70 AD. And we looked at how both of those groups interpreted the passage of scripture from last week. And the point was twofold. We wanted to show you that both groups are biblical. You know, there's no need to be mean here. We don't have to point fingers at each other. You can be a biblical Christian and a futurist. You can also be a biblical Christian and a preterist. But we also wanted to show you last week that whichever end of the spectrum you find yourself on in terms of eschatology, both of those interpretations agree on some fundamentals. And I think it's really important whenever you're doing this kind of exercise to look and see where both sides agree, because those are the things we should really hold on to. Those are the things that unite us. And today we're going to do it again as we look at this text. But this time we're not going to talk about the eschatological perspective of different Christians. We're going to talk about it, an even bigger, I would even say, a more divisive debate. It's the old Calvinism versus Arminianism debate. And if you're listening to this podcast and you're new to those terms, you've never heard of those things before, then I just want to encourage you to buckle in, because the first time I learned about this debate years and years ago, it kind of brought up some feelings in me. It got me really tense and fired up. And today we're going to do this again. So some of you already understand this debate. This will be an interesting refresher for you. But others of you maybe are going to be just introduced to this. And I just want you to know that as we talk about this, just reserve your judgment, reserve your, you know, maybe your strong feelings for the end of this. Okay, because today we're going to talk about the idea of being chosen by God, otherwise known as divine election, or maybe you've heard the term predestination. Because in today's text, it's actually, by my count, the second time that Paul ever mentions it in any of his writings. The first time was in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 4, if you want to go back and look at that, but we didn't camp on it when we saw that verse. The next time, by the way, he's going to talk about this is going to be in the book of Romans, where he spends a lot more time developing this idea of being chosen by God. He even talks about predestination. He also talks about it in his letter to the Ephesians. So those letters are going to be later on in his ministry. But today is really the first time that we're going to sort of dig into it as we look at the text today. And here's the question that we're going to answer. Is divine election a thing, or is predestination a thing? Now, if you're new to this debate, let me give you just a quick history lesson before we get into the text today. During the Reformation, so this was back in the 1500s, maybe you know the story, Martin Luther, he posted his 95 theses on the church on the door of the church at Wittenberg, where, you know, Luther was a Catholic priest or monk, and he was reading Romans and realized basically that the Catholic Church had gone astray and wasn't really teaching biblical principles anymore. And so all these reformers in the 1500s were trying to reform the church. And of course, what happened is they, for the most part, got kicked out of the Catholic Church, and this whole movement, this whole Protestant movement was started, protesting the you know, jacked up doctrines of the Catholic Church at the time. So the Reformers' basics, or the Protestant basics, were three things. They believed in sola scriptura, which means scripture alone. They believed in sola fide, this is all in Latin, which means faith alone. and then sola gratia, which means grace alone. So it was all about, instead of being focused on institutions and the papacy, the Pope, they were saying, look, we want to elevate Scripture. We're going to let Scripture be our authority. We want to, as they were doing this, we want to elevate faith and we want to elevate grace. And so these were the, what I would call the theological cornerstones of the Protestant movement. And today, if you go to a Protestant church, you know, a non-Catholic church, maybe Baptist or Lutheran or non-denominational, these should still be the cornerstones of your faith today. These are the basics. But a few theological distinctives also developed. Now, when I say distinctives, I mean what, you know, the difference between the essentials of faith, like the Bible is reliable and, you know, we're saved by grace through faith. Those, I would call those the cornerstones or the essentials of faith. Distinctives are these other issues, theological issues, that are distinct to a specific perspective. Like, for example, you know, the futurist eschatological perspective is a distinctive. The preterist eschatological or end times perspective is a distinctive. And I would say that there were some distinctives that grew up out of this movement as these reformers, you know, just dug into the Bible more and more. And some of these other ideas came up out of it that, well, that really we're going to be talking about today. One of those is something called total depravity, that every part of human nature is tainted by sin. I guess you could say that this is one of the cornerstones, that no one is able to choose God on their own. And that's why sola gratia is absolutely necessary. So the reformers believe that we're all broken. And because of our brokenness, because of our human nature, we need God's grace. Now you can think about this. If the reformers believe that we're all broken, fundamentally broken, and we need God's grace, then you can understand how the next distinctive, this is the real distinctive, how sovereign election would come about. And this is what some of those reformers taught, is that God predestined some people for election. In other words, God, in his grace, God chose some people before the beginning of time, that God chose some people to be saved. Now, this is called single predestination, by the way. Some reformers even went as far to believe in what's come to be known as double predestination. That means that God predestined some for salvation, and he predestined others for damnation. That's double predestination. Now, I want to make sure that you understand that this comes from the reformers reading the Bible. They're reading the Bible and they see words like chosen and elect and predestined, and they're making sense of those words. They're making sense of those terms the best that they know how. The truth of the matter is, as if we really believe in Scripture alone, that Scripture is our guide, then we need to deal with these kinds of terms. We need to understand some of these verses and what they're really saying. We're going to be doing that today, by the way, because this is what the reformers were doing. They said, look, I see this word chosen, I see this word predestined, and here's what I think it means. We're going to be doing that as we look at 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 to 17 today. So anyway, many of the reformers in that first generation of reform, like Luther and Calvin, many of the reformers then came up with this idea, what's come to be known today as Reformed theology, which most of us think of, or Calvinism, most of us, when we think of that, we think of the idea of predestination, that God has predestined some to be elect, and he's predestined others to be damned. Okay, so that's like classical Calvinism. But a couple generations later, a guy named Jacobus Arminius, he was also reformed, by the way. He was part of this movement. In fact, his mentor was mentored by John Calvin, and Calvin was the guy who literally wrote the book on this stuff. Jacobus Arminius began questioning unconditional election and double predestination. So he lived from 1560 to 1609. So if you think about the Reformation movement happening like a generation before he was born, this is a guy who is growing up in that same Reformed Calvinist tradition, but he's doing what they were doing a generation before. He's reading the Bible saying, are we sure this is right? And he saw it differently. Here's what he thought. He basically believed in this thing that we today would call prevenient grace. That yes, that everyone's broken, we're totally depraved, but God gives enough grace to everyone so that they can choose. He just was having a hard time like squaring up the love of God with this idea of predestination. And so he came up with this idea of conditional election. He said that based on God's foreknowledge, God elected people. So in other words, when we read elect and chosen in the Bible, he said, I think what that means, because you got to do something with that. He said, I think what that means is that God knew ahead of time, because he's omniscient, he knew who would make a decision to follow Jesus and who wouldn't. And that's what these verses mean when it says God's chosen and God's elect. Not that God just decided on his own to save some and to damn others, but no, he gives prevenient grace to everyone. He gives enough grace to everyone to overcome their total depravity so that those who would choose, and those who wouldn't then would obviously be damned because they didn't put their faith in Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? So in essence, Arminius was a reformer in the Reformed Church, okay? So now here's the thing. Historically, he died before the conflict that would kind of end up taking his name reached its peak. So he died in 1609, and then in 1610, that just months after his death, his followers wrote something known as the Remonstrance, and his followers summarized his theology, which was kind of trying to reform Calvinism. They summarized his theology in 5 points. Okay, so the 5 points of Arminianism, I'm going to just call it that right now, eventually, a few years later, in 1618 and 1619, the Calvinist Reformed Church held a synod, or like a council, to talk about the 5 points of Arminianism. And it was at that Synod of Dort, it was called, that they solidified what is now called Reformed Calvinism, the 5 points of Calvinism, which later came to be known as the five point Calvinism, or TULIP, T-U-L-I-P. So the 5 points of Calvinism were developed at the Synod of Dort in response to Arminius and his ideas trying to reform Calvin's original ideas. Does that make sense? Now, if you're a five-point Calvinist, you believe in these 5 points. Let me just read them real quick for you. And then finally, we're going to get to our text. Again, I just wanted to set this up historically for all of our listeners so that you can understand like how a Calvinist would read the following text and how an Arminian would read the following text. So here's the 5 points of Calvinism. The T stands for total depravity. Again, the Arminians would believe in this as well. Because of the fall, every part of human nature, mind, will, emotions, is corrupted by sin. So we're totally depraved. Like we can't save ourselves. Calvinists would agree with this. Arminians would agree with this as well. The next one is a U, and U stands for unconditional election. God chooses people. He elects people. He predestines people for salvation based solely on his will and grace, not on any foreseen merit or faith or works. So this unconditional election is basically saying this: God predestined you before the beginning of time, and it is not conditioned at all on your merit, on your works, nothing. So that's called unconditional election. Now remember, an Arminian would say, no, that's not how they see it. They see it as basically conditional election, or otherwise known as foreknowledge, that God foreknew, he knew who would choose him, and then he elected them based on his foreknowledge. That's how an Arminian would see this. So we have T, total depravity, U, unconditional election, and the L stands for limited atonement. This is what a lot of even modern-day Calvinists a lot of modern day Calvinists are 4-point Calvinists, and this is the one that they would drop, because limited atonement basically says this, that Christ's death was sufficient for everyone, but it was actually only intended specifically for the elect, those whom God had chosen. So the atonement of Jesus was limited to the elect. This is how I like to explain it, that Jesus died on the cross and he only had the elect in mind, not the non-elect. Now, I don't know, maybe if you're a Calvinist listening to this, you can comment on this if I somehow misrepresented that, but the L stands for limited atonement. Jesus only died for the elect. Someone who doesn't believe in that would say, no, Jesus died for everybody, but it's only effective. His death is only effective for those who put their faith in Jesus. Now, the fourth point is the I in TULIP, and it stands for irresistible grace. So here's what a Calvinist believes. When God calls someone inwardly by his Spirit, this is called the effectual call, the saving grace, that calling cannot be resisted. If you're elect, you're elect. You can't unelect yourself, because it's all about God's sovereignty and God's choice. So when you receive this call, when the Holy Spirit does his work in your life, you don't really even have a choice. It's his grace, his offer of grace is irresistible. That's the I. And then the P in TULIP stands for perseverance of the saints, that those whom God has truly saved will persevere in faith to the end. Otherwise known as, you can't lose your salvation. If you're elect, you can't opt out. If you're truly predestined, you will persevere to the end. That's called perseverance of the saints. So again, in summary, 5-point Calvinism, which remember, it was actually clarified in response to the 5 points of Arminianism, which was a response to Calvin's original ideas from a generation earlier. So 5-point Calvinism, TULIP, is total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, perseverance of the saints. Now, if this is new to you, in other words, I grew up in an Assembly of God church, and in that tradition, in most charismatic traditions, Pentecostal traditions, most of those types of churches would lean more Arminian. Nobody ever talked about Arminianism. Nobody ever talked about Calvinism in my church growing up. So the first time I learned about this stuff in high school, I had a real reaction to this. It just didn't seem right. This didn't comport with my view, my idea of God. And that might be how some of you are thinking right now. And if that's you, I just want to say, look, I get it. That's where I was as well. But I would just encourage you, don't judge a book by its cover. Remember, these ideas came out because godly, God-fearing people read the Bible and were trying to interpret these passages and these words. Like, honestly, they were trusting God's word to speak to them above everything else. And this is how they understood it. I think it's a biblical way to view it, even if you don't view it this way. Even if you lean more Arminian, it's okay. Of course, it's okay to lean more Arminian, but I think it's important to extend grace to people who view it this way. And then the other way as well, I would speak to any Calvinists out there I've met so many Calvinists who are just kind of judgmental and arrogant in their perspective and would look down on Arminians. And I just would warn you not to do that either. I believe that these are distinctives, that these are fringe issues. Now, they're important. It has to do with salvation and how it works. But I believe that these are issues that we should hold very lightly and really try to understand the other perspective. So wherever you find yourself, I would just really challenge you to extend grace to your Christian brothers and sisters and really try to understand their perspective. That's what we're going to do today as we look at the text. We're going to look at these two perspectives and how they read these verses from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting at verse 13. Here's what Paul writes. As for us, we can't help but thank God for you, dear brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord. We're always thankful that God chose you to be among the first to experience salvation, a salvation that came through the Spirit who makes you holy, and through your belief in the truth. Okay, so let's break this down. I've got a few things that I've underlined in my text. We're reading from the NLT. I encourage you to open this up in the ESV as well, maybe the King James, maybe the NIV, if you're really going to do a study on this. The first thing I want to underline is where it says that God chose you to experience salvation. So a Calvinist would read this section of scripture as teaching unconditional election. They would say, see, look, God chose you. He freely chose from eternity those who would be saved. It's not based on anything that they would do or believe. In fact, the NLT says God chose you to be among the first to experience salvation, but other translations say God chose you from the very beginning. So isn't that interesting that a Calvinist would probably favor the God chose you from the very beginning translation. I think both translations are accurate, but a Calvinist would be all over that translation to say that God chose you from the very beginning to experience salvation. They would say, see, look, that is talking about unconditional election, God's sovereign choice. Now, an Arminian would read this and they wouldn't panic. They would just say, I agree that God chose believers, but Arminian would say, but when Paul says God chose them, he's not talking about unconditional election. He's talking about conditional election, that God made the choice based on his foreknowledge of who would believe in him, who would respond to the gospel message. They might point out Romans 8:29, for God knew his people in advance and he chose them to become like his son. So they'd say this is more about foreknowledge. This is more about conditional election. This isn't about God just sort of like arbitrarily. And by the way, a Calvinist would probably not say that either. But an Arminian would say, that sounds arbitrary that God would just choose someone. No, what this verse is talking about, says an Arminian, is that God knew who would respond in faith, sola fide, sola gratia. And then based on that, he elected them. All right, the next section of this passage that I highlighted is where it says, through the Spirit who makes you holy. So God chose you through the Spirit who makes you holy. So the Calvinists would say, see, look, this shows that salvation is God's work from start to finish. The Spirit regenerates, the Spirit sanctifies the elect. So it's the Spirit who's making you holy. That's what a Calvinist would say here on this section. Arminian would say, well, no, that I agree, but they would label this more as prevenient grace, that God's Spirit allows for this prevenient grace, this belief-enabling grace, drawing people to Christ. An Arminian would say that grace can be resisted, and a Calvinist would say that grace cannot be resisted. Now, the next section here that I've highlighted in this verse is where it says, through your belief in the truth. So remember, he says, a salvation that came through the Spirit who makes you holy, and through your belief in the truth. So a Calvinist would say, look, this is the irresistible fruit of election, that God chose you, so his Spirit works in you, and you just, like, you couldn't help but believe, right? It's irresistible. But an Arminian would say, no, look, I think that this is pointing to the fact that your belief is not inevitable, that you actually had to make a decision, and you had the a real ability to respond in belief. That's how an Arminian would read this. All right, let's move on to verse 14. It says, he called you to salvation when we told you the good news. Now you can share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, two things in verse 14 that I highlighted. When it says he called you to salvation, again, a Calvinist would see this as God's effectual call. The preaching of the gospel goes out. The Spirit does this work inside that cannot be resisted. And so if you're elect, then you respond to this call of salvation. So a Calvinist would say that this is talking about the effectual call of the Holy Spirit. An Arminian would see this differently. Again, they wouldn't talk about an effectual call that can't be resisted. They would say, look, everyone gets to receive the call of the gospel. You know, when Paul and Silas and Timothy showed up in Thessalonica, which we read about in Acts 17, they shared the gospel. All those people got to hear the gospel call, but only some of them received it. Only some of them responded to it. So an Arminian would say, prevenient grace, God gave everyone in Thessalonica the ability to respond to the gospel message, but only some people received the gospel message based on their decision, not based on God's irresistible grace. So that's how an Arminian would talk about the call to salvation. And then when it says that now you can share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, a Calvinist would say, see, look, sharing in the glory is really kind of looking forward and talking about the fact that the saints would persevere, that if you receive, if you like responded to this irresistible call, then you will persevere to the end and you will share in the glory. So they will, that's how a Calvinist would read this. In fact, a Calvinist might also quote Romans 8:30 here, where Paul writes, and having chosen them, he called them to come to him, and having called them, he gave them right standing with himself, and having given them right standing, he gave them his glory. So a Calvinist would sort of trace this from the choosing, the election, to the responding because it's irresistible, to, you know, sharing in his glory because you will persevere. So that's how a Calvinist would connect the dots in verse 14. But an Arminian would just look at that and say, look, sharing in Christ's glory just depends on continuing in faith. He's not saying that all of you are going to share. He's saying now you can share. It's not guaranteed, because you can still, if you accepted his grace, you can still reject it down the road. And so you can share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, but it's not guaranteed. I guess that's how an Arminian would view this verse. On to verse 15. Paul writes, with all these things in mind, dear brothers and sisters, stand firm and keep a strong grip on the teaching we passed on to you, both in person and by letter. So what Paul's doing here is he's going to shift from salvation and calling to obedience and perseverance. Okay, so I want to make sure you understand this. Both Calvinists and Arminians strongly affirm the call to stand firm. Both sides are going to say, yes, you should stand firm. Yes, you should keep a strong grip on the teaching, even though, depending on your perspective, they're going to explain the basis for your obedience differently. So a Calvinist would say that obedience, your ability to stand firm and keep a strong grip, is just purely a result of God's grace, and it's the mark of the truly elect. So standing firm and holding to the teaching is the evidence that God really did choose you, and that his grace was irresistible, and that he's sovereign, and that anyone that he elects, he's going to give them the strength and the power to persevere to the end. So a Calvinist would say, obedience flows out of God's work within us. Like if you're truly elect, well, we'll know, because you're gonna persevere to the end. Now, an Arminian would view this a little bit differently. They would say, look, yes, I agree that obedience is enabled by grace. It's all about Jesus. We need the Holy Spirit working from the inside out. But an Arminian would say, look, it requires our faithful response. So an Arminian would look at this verse and say to the Calvinist, it doesn't seem like this warning makes sense if perseverance were automatic. Now, maybe that's an overstatement, but let me just play that out for a second. They might say, why would Paul even say stand firm and keep a strong grip on the teaching if the elect had no choice? They had to. It's going to happen. Then they would say that this doesn't really even make sense to an Arminian. They would say it's a real, like the believer has a real responsibility. Believers have to choose to remain in Christ. Now, again, a Calvinist would say, no, they need to be obedient. But an Arminian would push back and say, it doesn't seem like a real responsibility if a believer doesn't have any choice in the matter, and a believer just is going to persevere to the end. It feels like it's not a real responsibility on the part of the believer. Now, I can already see the comments from a Calvinist on that statement, and I just welcome you. Go ahead, make comments on this, and I really encourage some interaction on this. If you're a Calvinist, I want you to explain how you would respond to that statement by an Arminian. If you're an Arminian, I want you to try to defend that statement as well. Maybe in your small groups this week, you can have a healthy conversation about this. Again, I just encourage you to be gracious toward one another. I really believe these are distinctives. I think it's what's really important here is if you're an Arminian, to truly try to understand it from a Calvinist perspective. and if you're a Calvinist, to truly try to understand it from an Arminian perspective, because you're both brothers and sisters in the Lord. And again, I want to just remind both sides that you both wholeheartedly agree on the need for obedience. It's not like Calvinists say, no, you don't have to be obedient. If you're saved, you're saved. So it doesn't matter how you live. That's not what a Calvinist would teach. And an Arminian, of course, wouldn't teach that either. Both sides see obedience as the fruit of a repentant heart. Both sides recognize that believers are not perfect, that believers still stumble. But I think it's important to understand that both sides still teach that we should be obedient to God's word. We should be we should have this attitude of repentance toward God's word. In fact, next week, we're going to talk about this quite a bit more. But for today, let's finish with verse 16. It says, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal comfort and wonderful hope, comfort you and strengthen you in every good thing you do and say." And I want to just point out how both sides would agree with this pastoral word of encouragement. If you are a follower of Jesus, I think both a Calvinist and Arminian would say God loves you and that by his grace, he saved you. God is the author and the finisher of our faith. God is the one who, by his power, by his grace, offers us salvation. Both sides would agree to that. We are not saved by our merit. We are not saved by our work. So God is the one who deserves all the praise and all the glory. So back to our question that we started with at the beginning. Is divine election a thing? Is predestination a thing? Well, again, if you read your Bible, you have to say yes, because the words are in the Bible. So the question isn't whether it's a thing. The question is, how do you interpret the thing? And here's the takeaway for me, no matter which side of the aisle you lean toward. The takeaway to me is, if you're a follower of Jesus, you better give him all the praise. You better give him all the glory, because it's his grace that saves you. And that salvation comes because you have placed your faith in Jesus. As the Reformers would say, sola fide, sola gratia. That's what 2 Thessalonians 2 teaches.